back in? We will. So good morning, everybody. How are we feeling? All right? Good, good, good. Thrilled you're here. Glad we could gather together this morning. We're a step slow. I'm a step slow this morning, but usually when we sink into the text and get going, usually then I'm trying to tell myself to calm down. So maybe that's a good thing. Thrilled to be with you all this morning. We are continuing in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible we have been studying since last fall. And actually, next week, we will wrap up the text of Exodus, as in we will have walked through it all. We'll do the last handful of verses next week, but we're not done with the book of Exodus yet, because then what we're going to do after next week, after kind of getting through the text, through chapter 40 of Exodus, then what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time looking at how the book of Exodus is connected to the life of Jesus. And we're going to spend some time seeing how Jesus takes the Exodus story, embodies it, lives it out, brings it forward, reveals to the people how that was a beginning. There is more. In many ways, a number of scholars talk about Jesus' life and what he is doing with his life and teaching, ministry, and all of that. He is launching, and certainly in his resurrection, he is launching a new Exodus, but a bigger Exodus, one that is not just for this people, but is for all people. That's a cosmic type of Exodus. So it's a beautiful thing. We're going to get there. We'll spend some time in that. I can't wait, because that is a lot of fun. It kind of sends us to the song we sang last, stunning, beautiful song, You Make All Things New. If you were to take the scriptures, and what you see scanning the whole biblical narrative is the restoration, the renewal, and the reconciliation of all things. That's where the text is heading. That's what they speak about. Peter, the Apostle Peter, speaks of the restoration of all things. Then Jesus says, at the renewal of all things. Then the Apostle Paul says, at the reconciliation of all things. That's what's happening. That's where this whole thing is heading. And so that's what hope means. We're not hoping in someday, we're hoping in the what is happening right here, right now, knowing that someday it will be completed, but we're in it, we're on it. So I guess that's just bonus. That's not in the text, that wasn't there. It's because that is such a brilliant, beautiful thing, and we should be in that. So I'd love to say a word of prayer. We're going to sink in. We're going to be in Exodus, making our move. I want to go back to last week a little bit and get around it, because it was a big, big piece. So we'll kind of summarize where we were last week and move us into this morning. Gracious God, what a gift to gather together. It is such a blessing to be able to gather together as your body, the church. People who follow you, Jesus, as you taught and led and walked out the way of the divine. And so we follow you, Jesus, into this new creation. And as we gather together, we want to be led. We want to have your ways, your life, your love reshape our hearts and send us into this world as good news, as you lived out good news. And so that is our hope this morning. So God, as the psalmist said, may the posture and meditation of my heart then, God, and the words of my mouth simply bring honor and glory to you, you who are our rock, our Lord, our King, our everything. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So where we left off, or where we talked last week, is we settled into there was a golden calf incident for the Hebrew people as they have been rescued from Egypt, where they were enslaved for 400 years. They are rescued from that. They are led into the Sinai desert. And in the desert now, they have to get the Egypt out of them. All these, this whole idea of slavery, they need to get that out of them. It's one thing to be enslaved. It's another thing to live out slavery and how we do life. And so that needs to be kind of pulled out of them. And in the desert, that is what is happening as it's being drawn out of them as they walk with God. And then in that, God at some point proposes to the people. Proposes like you would in marriage, to a covenant relationship, to be their God, to lead them in being healed and whole and sent into the world. And in that covenant relationship, there are vows given. Now, we have, sadly, called them 10 commandments. But really, there are 365 of these instructions that guide the people to become a new kind of people. And those 10 specifically kind of summarize the 365 instructions. But those 10 are actually vows that would make up a marriage relationship. And those vows are important because it's the people and God agreeing to live in this way. And then as soon as they kind of get them together, then God etches them onto some tablets that were made of stone, not digital. And then the people have them briefly, because when Moses is up on Sinai, comes down with these tablets, and then he finds the people in these 40 days that he has been spent with God. When he comes down, they've decided, we got bored, we couldn't wait, we had no patience, and so we wanted Aaron to make us something we could see with our eyes and that we could worship then and look at. And they made a golden calf, ox, cow, bull type of thing that would fit in the palm of our hands. So when you see pictures of it being gigantic, that actually doesn't make much sense. But there were in the hand, and the bull was often a sign of power in the ancient world. And so they would often have that be the sign of, this is what we see as power. The people would have this thing, and they worshiped it and said, this is the God that led us out of Egypt, that rescued us. And they then gave themselves to that. Moses takes the tablets, chucks them on the ground, shatters them, and he throws a temper tantrum at the people. What are you doing? And then what happens is God says, all right, let's, through that kind of mess, he reconnects with Moses, talks about who he is. And this is where we went last week, is when Moses goes back up the mountain and has a conversation with God, and God says to him, this is who I am, even though you all have gone off course, this is who I am. And in that speaking of who he is, traditionally, historically, who he said he is are what are called the 13 attributes of God. And they're found in chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, but it's mainly verse 6 of chapter 34 are these 13 attributes, and I'll pull them out. I'll kind of show like a basic version of them so you can, and I put numbers in there so we count them. It reads like this. The Lord. The Lord. So that's one and two. Who is he? He is Yahweh. Yahweh. So this is one, two, a God that is the big, powerful God, compassionate, four, and gracious, five, slow to anger, six, abundant in kindness, seven, and truth, eight, extending kindness to the thousandth generation, nine, absorbing iniquity, 10, absorbing transgression, 11, absorbing all sin, 12, and then cleansing the people on the other side, 13. This is who God is, the God who pardons our iniquity and our sin and takes us to be his own. This is who God is. Come on. It is then God declaring to Moses and to the people, this is who I am for you, this is who I am with you, and this is who I am shaping you to follow, be with, walk out for the world. And it's like, oh, it's so stunning and good. But for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Western church became fixated on a poor translation of verse 7. Now, the translation didn't come till much later, but we were already at work at it. Then we adopted it really strongly, and then we took it and we ran with it. And it's really sad because it is the most read translation in the world today, and it's not a good translation. Exodus 34:7 reads, "Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of parents to the third and fourth generation." Now, here's the problem. This is the NIV. And the word, now, the NIV is constructed in the 70s. They're working on it. Maybe start working on it late 60s, 1960s, and then early 70s, putting together this translation. That is contextually at a time that is called the Satanic Panic, is really getting into fever in the Western world, where we think the world is just scary, frightening, and everyone is out to get us. And in that, then, they take this word, the Hebrew word, pakad, go ahead and say pakad. Pakad actually means to visit. And when you look at other translations, King James, New King James, ESV, NASB, NRSV, which is this, it will say he visits. God visits with the generations. In other words, Hebrew language is actually pictures more often than not. They are pictures more than they are like strict, hard definitions, literal words. And so the picture of this would be the village elder visiting with the younger generations to discuss, how is it that your grandparents and parents have lived their lives? Let's talk about that. And let's talk about the ways in which they followed God. And now let's talk about the ways they did not follow God. Let's talk about the ways they drifted off course. And then we're going to talk about that so that you, generation, and the next generation don't repeat those mistakes. It is the God who visits with the generations to say, live with me. Don't go off course as the other generations have. Are you with me? So it's a really, really important thing. Sadly, the church adopted the God who is angry and punishes. This seemingly then vindictive God is viewed as angry towards people, including us, for the sins of the previous generations. But the problem is the original Hebrew language doesn't do that. It's speaking something different. It's reviewing the past in order to make a new now and future, living with God. So a verse that would be deeply moving and wildly encouraging gets hijacked by an interpretation of anger and venom. Rather than seeing God as love, as the 13 attributes, love, kindness, compassion, mercy, forgiving, cleaning up the mess that you all made, which is a good thing, instead it becomes something anger, venom, punish, fear, oh no, God is out to get me. And then that creates all sorts of dissidence within a relationship when you're like, hey, kids, you should be with this God. You mean the God that's sitting there punishing me endlessly? Well, I know, we'll put a Happy Meal around it. Now is it fun? And then the kids are like broken mentally in their head. Do I want to be with this God? But I like that toy. And I guess if I memorize this verse, I get that. But then if I'm with this God, this is the God who's after me? Like, we have a problem. Houston. And, oh, by the way, the church. So then, instead, seeing God as love, compassionate, mercy, forgiving, reconciling us so that we can be a new kind of kid living in a new creation right here, right now, that goes on forever. Are you with me? Yeah. This matters immensely because it shapes, ready, how we view God, right? How we connect with God then, and then how we would speak of God and live God out for others. How are we communicating God to others? Is it the 13 attributes of God that they, the Jewish people, have been saying at their morning prayers for thousands and thousands and thousands of years? The God who is compassionate and mercy and forgiving. So that matters because it forms who we are and it transforms how we live our lives. So then, that takes us to chapters 35 to 40, walking all of that out. Now here's the thing, if you're reading it and you read chapters 35 to 40, it will seem as if they're repeating the previous chapters of 25 to 31 because they repeat much of what was said. So we've got to unpack that a little bit so that we know the differences. The differences, chapters 25 to 31, were simply the instructions for building the tabernacle. Chapters 25 to 31 give very detailed instructions for how to build the tabernacle, but the thing is they don't actually build it then. Because then we have the golden calf incident. They go off course. There's problems. So now we're going to swing back around in chapters 35 to 40. Get to now how are we going to build it? And let's actually get to building the tabernacle. So chapters 35 to 40 provide the actual construction of the tabernacle. This large tent worship kind of thing. For us to grab the significance of this moment, we need to be alert to the context of the ancient people. They did not view this as some big tent. They understood the tabernacle to be the collision or meeting of heaven and earth. This is where God brings heaven to earth, if you will, that he knits them together. He says, in me meeting with you all, heaven and earth are here now with me, and I will dwell with you in this. And then how God would travel with them as they head toward the land that is promised to them. I will travel with you in this mobile tent, this mobile home, if you will. Yep. Again, chapters 25 to 31 are the instructions for building. Chapters 35 to 40 will be the actual construction of the tabernacle. But in order for the people to build this giant tent, which will also, by the way, if you're looking ahead, function as the blueprint for the future temple. They basically take the blueprint for the tabernacle, and that is what they use to build the temple in Jerusalem later on. The people need, though, resources and skills to do the work. Because if we give Wally a hammer and he doesn't have the skills, he's not going to put up a tent, he's going to break a hand. So let's make sure we do this well. Chapter 35, verse 4 and 5. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for Yahweh, for the Lord. Everyone who is what? Oh, let's not miss that. Willing. Yes. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze. The key word willing here is the Hebrew naviv. Go ahead and say naviv. Naviv, naviv. Generous is what it means, or willing. When you have a willing, then generous heart, that's who God is inviting. Hey, when your heart is open and you're generous and willing to give, please give of your gold and your silver and bronze because we have some work to do. As we talked about a few weeks ago, the why behind giving is rooted in a willing and magnanimous heart. It is not obligation, it is invitation, and then the willingness that also cultivates a generous heart, that's what God is after. You all want to be stubborn? You want to be stiff-necked, as the people will be called at times, and you don't want to give? Then God's not going to make you give. But in order for us to do the work, we need some people who are willing and magnanimous of heart. So it's never to get God on our side or to get God off our back. It's to participate with the God who is with us. and with this community. It has always been about living from a willing and generous heart. The posture of this heart then is repeated in verse 21. So when we jump to verse 20 and 21, then it says, then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who is willing and whose heart was moved, that's our word, nadiv here, nadiv, them who've moved in heart, them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service and for the sacred garments. I know it's confusing because it says willing there, and it's a different word. Moved in heart is actually the word nadiv. So, and for the sacred garments, that's for the priests. So now they're getting the equipment, they're doing the work. Now that we've got the materials, or we at least got the money we're starting with, now we got to move to getting this work done, which if you're going to build, as we know, you need a specific skill set, correct? Not everyone can build things. I am fantastic at breaking things. I can do that. You want me to put things together? There's a good chance a screw will go in my hand. It's just, I don't know how, but I'm really good at that. Now, we move to verses 30 to 35. It says this, then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel. Bezalel, which means, his name means shadow of God. So Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has ready filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to what? Make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. Come on, Bezalel. That guy has got it in the skills from God. And then it says he has given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. So they have the skill set to build, to craft, to make, and he has given them the ability to teach others how to do that. How fantastic is that? He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, and embroiderers, and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers. He's teaching people how to do the work. They have these gifts, skills, and ability to teach others. I love this so much. Because the community of people with willing hearts step up and are going to do the work of building the tabernacle. They are each uniquely gifted by God to do the work. Amazing. Which takes us to the end of Exodus. We're going to jump to chapter 40 to see how this wraps up, because it's really quite something. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so, ready? Moses finished the work. Woo! All right, Moses put the final touches on it. He does that. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. The cloud has returned. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We need to look at that word glory next week a bit more. We started with it a while back. But this, then, God dwells in their midst with them in this tabernacle. It caps the massive story of the Exodus. And we'll kind of tie it together next week a bit. But once again, to keep our heads straight with how the narrative unfolds, most of Exodus 35-40 seems like a repeat of chapters 25 to 31, but now it's actually the work being done of what was instructed before. In order to build the tabernacle, we are introduced to these two brilliant, gifted artisans, Bezalel and Aholiab, who are great names. Go ahead and name your kids that. It's really, people love that. They're described as willing and gifted by God to offer leadership in constructing the tabernacle. The money and materials come from what we would call free will offerings given by the larger Israelite community. They take offerings, they take all the material, they put it together. Now they have the people who are gifted to both do the work and teach others in the work. So they're willing, they're moved in their hearts. It's so important to remember this is not, again, about obligation. It's about hearts prompted to give and prompted to do the work so that they can worship together as a community the God who dwells with them. This leads to an incredible scene which describes a community on mission driven by hearts in sync with the divine. Now, chapter 36, verses 2 through 6, we have this then. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing, to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people, ready, continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. Don't miss this. Watch this. So all the skilled workers who were doing the work stopped, left the sanctuary where they were doing the work, went to Moses and said, the people are bringing what? More than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order and they sent this word throughout the entire Israelite community. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. Stop giving. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. Have you heard this sermon preached over and over and over in church in which it said, please stop giving because we have more than enough? That's what you've heard probably, 10 times a year in the church. Please stop giving, we have more than enough. What a stunning story. Because the people gave from hearts that were willing and generous, and they gave and they did the work, and now they're like, wow, we've got more than enough. You all can stop. Woo! I wonder how many of us read that and go, oh, I'm just not sure that I've heard that taught in church before. People are willing, gifted, equipped by God, and they have the capacity to do the work and mission that was set before them, and that their hearts were so knit together and with God that they had an abundance to the point where they said, time to turn off the spigot. Everyone, Moses says, stop giving, we have more than enough. Let's take that in. Just take a moment and take that in. Oh, I love it so much. The people are preparing to move to the land that God had promised them by God, a land of their own where this community will grow into becoming a nation. And this nation is called to be a blessing to the world. When they have this kind of setting, this kind of heart where generosity is always kind of right there for them and they are willing to do the work and they are giving and they're being set up to then become a nation, this will be a people then who would they be good news to the rest of the world because we have more than enough. Why would we keep stockpiling more then? Because now we're going to have some fun. Ready? These are the people who were rescued from where? Egypt, right? And what were they rescued from? Slavery. Why was Pharaoh in Egypt enslaving them? To build storehouses for stockpiling more and more and more for themselves. They just came out of Egypt, which was about let's stockpile and just have more and more and more for us. And now here the people are, generous of heart, giving and doing the work. And Moses says, stop, we've got more than enough. Anything from here is when we go and be a blessing to the world. So says the Exodus story. I just wish it was relevant for us today. Doggone it. Now, The problem in Egypt was the massive gap between the haves and the have-nots. There were those who got all the stuff, and then there are the enslaved people. Those in power enslaving those beneath them to build up more wealth and weapons so that those on top have more. More. In Egypt, we see the building of an empire of indifference to the need of others. Egypt does not care about others. Not interesting. They conquer others, but not interested. How their hearts then become encrusted by greed and selfishness, which highlights how different then is willing hearts in this story, is the linchpin for how the Hebrew people become a new kind of people for the world. Why? Willing, generous hearts that are there to worship God. Because willing hearts are generous hearts that look beyond themselves to the need of others. Ready? What does a generous, willing heart do? It does this. Next slide. The posture from which we give and serve forms the character of who we will become. The posture from which we serve others forms the character of who we are becoming as a people. This, in Exodus, will catapult us into the Gospel of Matthew, into a parable, a story that Jesus tells in chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. We don't have time. It's holiday weekend. Y'all don't want me to dive into this one all deep and contextual, so we won't do it. It's often called the parable of the talents, is the kind of subheading. So we're not going to do it, so I'm just going to give an overview and get into this because it plays into what this has been going on in the Exodus here in this generous of heartness. So we don't have time to do it, but what Jesus does is anyone within earshot, he tells a story. Within this story, he essentially talks about people's time, talent, and treasure. And he says, let's talk about how you steward your time, how you steward your talents, your gifts, your skill set, and your treasures. That which God has gifted you, all of those. The work, then, is never about a single person. Hear this. It's about each person stewarding what God has given them in order to be good news to others. That's what it means to follow, be with this God, then later to follow Jesus. It's not about me. It's about me taking what God has gifted me to be good news to the world. And we do this together in community, which will later get called the church. Are you with me? So, those who steward well in this parable, the master in the parable says this to them. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Well done. You've taken what was given to you, and you've stewarded it well. With your time, with your talent, and with the treasure given you, gifted by the master to you, you've done well with that. Good job. Now come and enjoy with the master this celebration. Beautiful. It's each person simply asked to do the work for which they are uniquely gifted to do, and then in that there is abundance. Much like the task of building the tabernacle, individuals who combine their resources and skills so each little thing plays a part in the big accomplishment that is good news for the whole community and more. Are you with me? Now, it leads to our world here today and us, right? And what we do. So what I thought is, I've been talking to a friend of ours, and we don't talk about enough our mission partners, but this was first and foremost a friendship that became then a mission partner, but it was a friendship first, started a number of years ago. Our friends in Puerto Rico, the church is called Mar Azul, Blue Ocean. Mar Azul, the pastor of this church that they have campuses throughout the island of Puerto Rico, the pastor's name is Jonathan Ocasio. Jonathan is a friend, and he's a partner doing incredible work. They have been doing all sorts of work to build community, to be good news to the island of Puerto Rico. Jonathan says this, it was not a single event. It wasn't a great moment. It was the sum of small tables, small acts of loyalty, and conversations without microphones that have transformed the garden of our community. Jonathan wrote that a couple weeks ago. We were talking about it. And I said, Jonathan, tell me more about this. And I said, because I love what you're doing, because you're building relationships and you're blessing the island through tables. And he said, yep. We build tables and we literally gather people around the tables to help them understand what it means to live in the way of Jesus. So they said, we literally took then property we have, all just little spaces, and we build picnic tables and we set them out and it becomes this. Every week, he said 30 people in different locations, 30 different people in 30 in different locations on the island of Puerto Rico gather together to share a meal and talk about, and he said, these people are brand new to following Jesus. They're just getting connected to the church. And so we're thinking, how do we help them learn what it means to follow Jesus? Well, we should get some food together and put it on a table. And then talk about it and lean into one another. And then the next slide, it looks like this. So then they spend time together praying. God, what are you leading us to do? And how are we doing this? They're doing this throughout the island in groups of 30, sharing a meal. And it's around small tables, little conversations, time and prayer that move to a big movement that is sweeping the entire island of Puerto Rico, is what they're doing. These meals then look similar to a mashup of what we call New Wine Wednesday. Or maybe Women's Taco Night. It's kind of this combination where we put food out, share a meal together, and then talk about what does it mean to actually follow Jesus. What are the struggles? What are the hiccups? What are the frustrations? What are the celebrations? Let's dig into all of it. But let's create space so that people know you belong. You can step into these conversations. What does it mean to connect to community? So maybe it's a New Wine Wednesday. It's a Women's Taco Night. It's a story group. We create space for middle school students. We create space for kids, for families to gather together to share a meal, and let's talk about what it means to follow Jesus. You bring the skills and resources you have. I'll bring the skills and resources I have. And when you put it together, it begins to do something much, much bigger. Why? Because our hearts are willing and generous. And this is what we want to be about. We're not forced to do it. We don't have to do it. We're not getting God on our side or getting God off our back. God is with us and wants to walk with us in the skills, gifts, and talents, resources he has given us. Put them together. Let's roll. That's kind of what it looks like. I know we have the capability as a community and we have the capacity as a community to do the work God has called us to do here in Walker and beyond. I know that. We have that. I trust we can find ourselves saying this. This is what I thought. I can hear us, like Moses, saying this. Next slide. Thank you for pouring out your hearts and resources. We have more than enough. Now let's step into the work with our combined skills and passion and live as good news to Walker and beyond. I can hear us saying, okay, thank you. We've got enough. Now let's get to work. We have that. We have the capability, capacity to do so. To do what we are called to do. I believe we have that. And we can grow into that more and more. The thing is, the more people that come in with their gifts and talents, where they take their time, talent, and treasure, they add it to it, it just goes farther. Denny Bergsma, one of our elders, said it really well. When we have more, we do more. Great. It goes farther. That's all. We're not hoarding it. It's not more for us. It's to be good news for all of them. It's to do that work. So, within that, just some really practical questions that might find a bit challenging to help us best steward our time, talents, and treasure that come out of that. So, some questions. Your time. Have you so filled your calendar that you have no time left to give to those outside of yourself? Just a question we ask. Talent. You have skills, gifts that could be used beyond just advancing yourself. Do you have those that go beyond you? Treasure. Do you have two coats while someone else has only one? Like, we tried to keep that one really practical. Do you have more than enough? Could you give a pair of shoes to someone else, Wally? Yeah, question. It's real. What do we have? How are we stewarding it so it goes out? So that others catch a glimpse of the God who has rescued us from selfishness, greed, darkness, sin, chaos, all of that. The God who rescues us, loves us, is compassion, mercy, forgives us, restores us, is putting us back together, then putting us together and say, with generous hearts, might you do as a people to be good news to the world around you? I think we can. I know we can. I trust we can. And I think it's within us, God among us and in us, calling us to do so. So the question, we then wrestle with these things, look at that, and then push outward. Kind of straightforward and simple. Not easy, but simple. You know what I mean? No, it's not easy. Especially because we are in a culture that is very individualistic. So it becomes a bit of countercultural for us to say, we're going to do community. And we're going to ask where this and who this can go to. And move out from us to others. So that when people speak of God, they speak of the God, or you mean the God of those generous people who just seem relentless in their love for others, who seem unstoppable as it looks to caring for and creating space for other people. That God, I cannot speak ill of that God, because look at what's happening among that group of people. My goodness. That is goodness. I think we can do this. I know we can do this. So we'll step into it. We'll keep on with Love Walker Action Weeks, days, create space so that we can serve with the gifts and talents. Here's what I would love. And here's what I recently even heard someone came up to me and said, hey, is this happening? I would like to do that if it's not. I have a passion for this. Can I do that? No, here's the thing. Yep. You don't need my permission, but you know what? If I would spend all of my time, I'll go ahead and carry around with me permission slips. I will, and I would glad to give them out. Yes, you can. Go ahead. Here's your permission slip. You got it. Go for it. Love it. You can do, go, got it. I don't have to ready empower you. You have been given the power by God and the skill set. So if that just means really probably my part is get out of the way and cheer you on and say, how can I help? As long as it's not constructing things with tools, we'll be all right. I can do some other things. To me, greatest thing is someone comes up and says, I have a passion for, I have a skill set for. Might there be others that kind of have that? Could we get together and could we do something? I bet you could. Yeah. Are you looking for my permission? Got it. I'll find. I'll write a permission slip. There you go. I don't know where you're putting it on your refrigerator. That's fine. It's good. Are you with me? Good gracious God, I bless you for the gift of community. I bless you, God, because you have poured into us gifts, talents, skills, resources, God, that you have. have given us. You've poured them out onto us, into us. God, the amount of skill in this room even is incredible. The people in this room now, the skills that you have gifted these folks with, talent that you have given to them, passion you have poured into them is incredible. The resources you have provided for folks. God, that when we, with willing and generous hearts, put that together, I trust, God, that you are making all things new. You are going far beyond what we think we are capable of. When we kind of hit a bump in the road because we think I don't have enough on my own, God, you are always putting together more around us within people, within a power that is well beyond ours. You're amazing in that, God. And I bless you for that. I bless you for this community. I bless you for willing, generous hearts. You have brought us this far, but I know, God, that there is so much more before us that you have for this community to be and to do. And we just pray, God, that you continue to draw us, push us, move us, challenge us to take that next step with you in doing that work, that we would be good news to our neighbors' neighbors, the people down the street, three blocks over, four cities over, all the way to an island called Puerto Rico. That we have brothers and sisters there that are doing the work and that we partner with them and more is possible. It's stunning and brilliant and beautiful, and I'm so grateful, God. Thank you for loving us, for your compassion, your mercy, your forgiveness, and making us new people for the new world that you are creating right here, right now, right in our midst. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.